Okay, so this is going to be lesson three on the building blocks of the universe. And without going back through lessons one and lessons two, we just real briefly will express to you that we know God spoke and said, let there be. And until he spoke, nothing came into existence. Obviously, we know Jesus or Yeshua was crucified before the foundation of the world. And the only place that that could have happened was in the mind of God. God thought everything through, and then he spoke it into existence. In order to speak, you must have language. In order to have language, you must have letters. And we are going to look tonight at what I am entitling the building blocks of the universe, when you understand that without these letters, then nothing could be created. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Now, I will tell you this, that I have been at this 32 years, and I do not expect people to have the same level of knowledge or hunger that are new to this. But ultimately, if you are somebody that goes through all the foundational teachings and all the fundamentals, you will eventually arrive at what I am teaching tonight, because it is the icing on the cake. It's what ties everything together so soundly that you're not going to be deceived. Because the letters themselves are unlike anything you've ever seen. So in Zephaniah chapter, speaking of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, God says, "For then will I turn the people to a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Now, we, those of us that have tried to learn another language at an older age, probably have found it to be quite difficult. When we look at language, we see that at one time all men spoke the same language. That was before the Tower of Babel, according to the scripture. And you can search back linguistics and find out that basically the Semitic languages and the language we speak today can be traced back to that section of the world. And what we see is the language that was originally spoken by man is pretty much unknown, because at the Tower of Babel, had God have left someone to speak the original language, people would have understood them, and therefore he confounded their languages. Then we see, of course, where thousands of years later on the day of Pentecost, he used language to bring a group of people that were of one mind and one accord in an upper room, and that one mind and one accord was to glorify his name. He reconciled and brought men from every nation back together with that unknown language, that unknown tongue. Speculation is some of that, what was spoken before Babel. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Nevertheless, the point I'm trying to make is this, that in the world to come, we are going to speak a pure language. And you can study the linguistic roots of these two words. And it's not talking about we're not going to say naughty words. It is a perfect or a cleansed, a purged language. So in my opinion, we are going to speak the tongue that God spoke the heaven and earth into existence, and here is why. Because as you come into understanding of this, and I'm not trying to get you into Kabbalah or into mysticism, as you come into understanding of what I'm about to share with you here, you will find out that the mysteries that are in not just the words, I haven't gotten to the words, but just in the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, are mind-blowing. So we're about to launch into that. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and 1, and I'm going to put it on here as the original manuscript. Now, when I speak of the original manuscript, I'm speaking of the manuscripts that we found at the Dead Sea Scrolls, the manuscripts that would have been written, that Yeshua would himself have read from, and that would have quoted from. This is called the Temple Script. There was, in the Babylonian captivity, a change from a change in the script, but not in the meaning of the letters. And so what we see is, we're looking at Genesis 1 and 1, which simply says in English, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now, the first letter, Hebrew is read right to left, you will notice looks like a backward C as you're observing the screen, and that is actually the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the Bet. Every letter has a numerical coefficient, so therefore, I could actually read a numeric code to you from this first line and the rest of the scriptures, because actually each of these letters is a number. And if I wanted to write numbers, I would have to write letters. And where we are headed tonight is we're going to get into the Aleph. It is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Those of you that are familiar with computer programming, Richard, you used to do that. Are you very familiar with the binary system? It is binary system is what your cell phones use. It's what your computers use. Binary system or binary code is everything you are doing in a computer or your cell phone is all replicated off of a binary system of only two numbers, the zero and the one. Now, that's quite interesting. That goes back, actually, they believe that it predates Christ by 100 years, some of the earliest thoughts on that, but more so was rediscovered, and they saw really not a lot of use for it until computers came along. So, all of our coding and all of our electronic gizmos operate on zero and one. And then it is the way that you add these zeros and ones together that formulate letters and numbers. I'm telling you that because there's no new thing under the sun. Because when we get to the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, it has the value of one, but it also has the value of infinity. So hold that thought, and I will try to express the meaning behind that. So as we are looking at this, this first letter that looks like a backward C is a bait. And the meaning, not only do each of these letters have a numeric coefficient, but they also have a word meaning, or they represent a picture. It is incredible, the pictures that will begin to appear as you study. Because this backward C, that is actually the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that its numeric value is 2, stands for house. God starts by building a house for man. This is where He has put us to take care of. Those of you that were in there as I was teaching on the words, the way I say father in Hebrew is the Aleph and the Beit, the first and the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the Aleph means leader. So every time I say father, I'm pronouncing Aleph Beit. I am saying leader of the house. And so as we begin to see how this pure language comes together, there's nothing else like it. There is no other alphabet. There's nothing else that even begins to have such amazing qualities as we're about to see. So we're looking at this first verse, and you're seeing the original Hebrew, and then you're seeing underneath it, of course, the English. You'll notice that these first seven words in Genesis, without me getting up again to the Aleph in the top, are made up of 28 letters. Now, I'm going to put a chart up. When Moses was on the mountaintop, I'm now putting up, it was said by the sages that what he saw was black fire, written on white fire. And there he was there for 40 days, not writing 10 commandments. He could have done that because the finger of God wrote those. But he was writing the Torah. And the Torah was given to Moses in this language, and he would copy it on parchment. He ended up making 13 copies, of which the original was put in the ark. One was given each to the 12 tribes. And what we see is that it was one long mathematical code, and there God taught him where to put the breaks or the spaces between words. And it's incredible because we can rearrange a few letters and do some amazing things with them in this language. So what you're looking at here is, once again, this letter that is to the top right of the screen, which looks more or less like an N, is called the Aleph. That's A-L-E-P-H or A-L-E-F, however you prefer to spell that. And it is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the Beit and the Gimel and the Dalet and so on and so forth until we get to the last letter, which would be on your bottom left, and that is the Tav. And so we have seen where in the beginning God created, and then it says Aleph and Tav. And then He gives us three more words. So God Himself, before He made the universe, created the Hebrew alphabet. This is, let me reiterate, let me go back to verse 1 where you can see this. When you look at those center two letters, God, in the beginning, God created the Aleph and the Tav. Now, what's amazing about that is that the Tav, its sign was the cross. And the Aleph speaks of power. So a hidden meaning you probably won't hear a lot in Hebrew is, in the beginning, He creates the power of the cross. That's pretty deep. As well as it's also a picture of the Mashiach, the Messiah, because Jesus, who was the Word incarnate, expressed to us that in the book of Revelations, He says, I am the Aleph and the Tav. And so, without getting into that lesson I've taught several times throughout the years here, this is just mind-blowing stuff, and I know it'll be hard to get our mind wrapped around, but you'll catch it. Okay, so the next thing we're going to look at after we look at the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and I've got to express again, David's harp had 22 strings on it, the harp of David, who wrote the Psalms. Now, each letter has a numeric value, and this chart is going to tell you that it starts with the Aleph, which is 1. I recognize it's a little blurry. I'm typing some charts. I was having a hard time getting my new computer to type biblical Hebrew. The Aleph has a numerical coefficient of 1, the Beit 2, the Gimel 3, and this goes on down until you get to the Tet, which is represented by 9. And then when you get to the numeric Yod, the 10th letter, it obviously has a value of 10. Then we begin to go 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. And then we go, when we get to 100, it goes 100, 200, 300, 400. Now, I'm telling you that because later on in the lesson, you're going to see that the largest number that you can write with these letters, with just sticking with these letters without getting into a binary system, is 999. That'll mean something later. Okay, so that is the numeric chart. So tonight, we are going to break down the very first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And you have already seen the amazing thing where God created the Aleph and the Tav, the alphabet. He had to have words, he had to have letters, and then his breath to speak. Interesting, it takes 5 parts of a mouth to formulate words. I know you know that. It's a 5-fold ministry, and I can just keep going with this stuff. It's phenomenal. It's mind-blowing. We use the palate, the teeth, the tongue, the lips, something else. I've forgotten what it is. But anyway, so what we see about the Aleph is we see that the ancient symbol of the Aleph is what I'm showing you here. It is the ox or the bull. And so that is the script in the original Hebrew language. This is letter of the first letter looked like an ox. It has now taken the change in the temple script to look like as it does above, which is more or less like an N. And this ancient symbol of the Aleph, which can mean ox, bull, or strength. Let's look at what God is hiding in the very first letter. To be a priest, remember the power of the cross? One must have the blood of a bullock applied. The Aleph represents God. It only makes sense. He's first. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's first and he's last. So the Aleph represents God. Now let's look at how no man was smart enough to put this language together. When you get into the hidden codes of the Bible, and when you even get into what I'm teaching you here, and then you begin to place dates on it, you'll see where nobody could know what the guys 200 years from now were going to make this say or that say. There's no one but the mind of God could put this together. So we see that this ancient symbol of the Aleph is the ox, and then we find out that in Exodus 29:1, this is what you've got to do to be a priest, to minister unto me. You've got to take a bull and 2 rams without blemish, and what are you going to do? You're going to apply the blood. So a bullock or an ox is one of the main animals when you study the 5 foundations in the major sacrifices to the Lord. Why? It's the most powerful animal that they used to support life. Exodus 29:10, "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron his son shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar in thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar." Now, I'm going to go, those of you that were with me and you understand that the next set of teaching that I will do will be on paradise. There are 4 levels of meaning to the scripture. There is the Peshat, there is the Remez, there is the Darash, and there is the Sod. And in Hebrew, when you take the first letter of each of these words, which is called an acronym, it spells paradise. It means you've arrived. Now, you just read what I had to do to become a priest, besides being already in the right bloodline. I'm going to take you now. So that could be a peshat. That is a literal meaning. I'm going to jump you to another meaning, a deeper meaning. We have 4 gospels. John is the revelatory gospel. It is the sod, the deeper thing of God. And so what we see is we see that if I read that and all I was into was first grade Christianity, then I could understand what it says. But if I'd been at this a while and got on to know the Lord, then I would understand immediately. They laid their hands on Yeshua's head, who was the Aleph. They put the crown of thorns. The blood came down from his crucifixion, hit the bottom of the altar, and I can begin to see Yeshua or the Messiah in every picture of the Bible. It all's him. He says, when you read the writings of Moses, it spoke of me. So what we are doing with you is we are not trying to make you Jewish, even though you are grafted in. Our Messiah was a Jew. But the goal of my teaching is to allow you to have a greater understanding of who Messiah is. He is God come in the flesh. Now, God's invisible. You can't see him. He fills everything. That's God the Father. But he has chosen to manifest himself through one body. And that body was not manifest until it was begotten, when it was birthed through a virgin. And then we beheld the face of Jesus Christ as being the visible image of the invisible God. No man had seen God at any time. And so without getting into Godhead teaching. So let's go on. So for the Day of Atonement also, which is the day that the high priest would slaughter, what would he slaughter? Leviticus chapter 16 and 2. And tell Aaron thy brother that they can't come into the holy place. You can't get into heaven unless you've slayed a bull, an ox. Well, once again, I have laid the foundation where in the beginning God created the power of the cross and the olive representing the bull. I can't get into heaven unless I have accepted the blood of God. Acts tells us, for he purchased the blood, for he purchased this church with his own blood. God did. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, make an atonement. So the next thing we're going to see is that, sticking to this letter Aleph, if I'll stay on course, that the Torah, T-O-R-A-H, or the first five books of the Old Testament you may hear referred to as the Tanakh, the Torah is called the yoke. Because it is seen, I'm going back to the original understanding, and I haven't had a chance to use spell check on this, I've already warned you. It is seen that the Torah yokes the ox. And what that means is you can have all the power in the world, but you have absolutely no ability to be fruitful until all that power is harnessed. And so the Torah, if you want your life to be fruitful, and you want your life to be abundant, then you have to walk in the commandments of God, and we yoke ourselves, take my yoke, we yoke ourselves with the Torah. So the Torah is seen as a yoke for the ox, the most powerful of the farming animals, and yet without a yoke, it has no power of productivity. It would just trample the crops and knock over the fence. So it is the yoke. We are the most powerful thing that God made this house for. We were made in His image, but yet... when we get into the olive, one of the most, God has, let's see if I can say this. God has a name that's above every name. But God has, I want to call them titles. He has several titles, and I'm going to call those names. And many of his names, Adonai, Elohim, begin with the olive. More names of titles of God in the Old Testament begin with the olive. So what does God do? And this is a whole other lesson. He's going to turn around in his highest creation. What's he going to call him? Olifdom. Adam. And so as we learn what I'm talking about here, we're going to see how through these building blocks of the universe, we tie things together. Now, what was Adam there to do? To be yoked with the Word of God that he could be productive. Now, I'll save that. All right. So, in Matthew chapter 11, we see where Jesus tells us, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Now, what is the yoke of Christ? It's His Word. And this is a little hard for us to catch. I understand. One of the questions that was asked me today by this pastor is, how are we going to have blood sacrifices when they rebuild the third temple and in the millennium? Our biggest problem is having to be untrained and untaught so we can be taught Bible in some areas. And I said, you've got to remember, the Jews never did sacrifices to be saved. They did them because God commanded them to. They knew the blood of bulls and goats could not save them. So they were for kosher barbecue. They got to have fellowship with God. But they were, whenever they got bored watching TV and playing on their cell phones, the most exciting thing they could do is go to temple. And the sacrifices were there as object lessons. Now, everyone before Calvary, we have the object lesson of studying the Torah and seeing the different sacrifices. When we come back to reign and rule in Ezekiel's temple, which just the it'll be rebuilt whenever Yeshua sets in the third temple that they rebuild, then in the book of Ezekiel, the temple size is increased to 2,500 square miles, the land of Israel all the way over to the Euphrates, and just this quarter of the priests is 50 square miles. We will be the ruling entity of the world for 1,000 years. And what's interesting about that is if you will do some reproductive statistics, there will be no birth control in that day. Everyone will be fruitful. And how many people will there be in 1,000 years of birth with no birth control in the earth, and there'll be a place of righteousness? It will take a vast multitude, an innumerable number that he sees around the throne. So God has this all figured out. And that's what faith is. Faith is trusting and knowing that God has our future firmly affixed. So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, God says to Moses, I am that I am. And he says, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now, because we don't speak the pure language, we are reading an interpretation, we miss out on so much. I want to show this to us in Hebrew, I am that I am. And so here we are. He said unto him, Moses, he says, I am that I am. Tell him that I am has sent you. Now, we already, many of us that are listening to this broadcast and that are here tonight, know that the four-letter name of God, the Tetragrammaton, is the Yod, the Hey, the Vav, the Hey. However, in this case, when he reveals himself to Moses, he does not reveal himself as Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. He reveals himself as Aleph, Hey, Vav, Hey. I am. I have been, I will be. I'm in the past, the present, and the future. And so, just trying to let us understand that this is staying true to form, where the revelatory actions of, let me tell it like this. Those of you that were with us when we taught on the 10 utterances, which is the beginning of the building blocks of the universe, we know the first 10 utterances is where he created everything. The second 10 utterances is where he gave us the 10 commandments. The first letter of the 10 commandments in the opening statement is the Aleph. And so as we begin to look at the beauty of this language, we begin to see the mystery of what God has done just with the building blocks. And what this will do is affect your prayer life. It'll affect your faith. It'll help you prosper. It'll help you recognize every false way as you grow in knowledge of God. That is our job. Okay. So the next thing that we see, and God said moreover to Moses, this is my name forever and to all generations. Now, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is pronounced Aleph. Now, I know this is going to sound a little weird, and I'm not going to get off into this lesson. One of the great sages recognized, as they always have, the magic, for lack of a better word, the miracles in the creative process of the letters. And this sage lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago. They would not publish his works because actually at the time they thought that he was insane. Maybe he was. I lost my mind and put on the mind of Christ. But what happened is he devised a whole new understanding of the letters besides what I'm expressing about numerical and the pictures and some other things. So when you say Aleph, there is no way you can say Ah without opening your mouth and your breath comes through it. And so before God spoke, the wind, the breath of God was in the creative process. Now, you can say you're really stretching this. I probably am if you're only a few years deep in the Lord. But as you grow in the Lord and you begin to learn different foundational and fundamental things, everything that someone speaks you may not understand now, later you go, boy, that makes perfect sense and that fits here. So I'm not saying that to sound arrogant. So here's what I'm trying to express. That everything comes from the Aleph. The Aleph represents God, so you can't disagree with me. So you can feel safe. I'm not trying to teach you any Kabbalistic teachings or numerical codes where we can insight. Fact is, I think I'm going to preach on abracadabra sundry. Anybody know what abracadabra means? It is a Hebrew word. It means I create as I speak. That's why I want to teach on prayer, because that's where the church has got to get back to. And we've got to understand, when we quit praying, you still are seeing things answered that you prayed. Let me stay on this lesson. So when we look at this first letter, Aleph, that is pronounced Aleph, the Aleph has no sound of its own. In other words, if it's in a word, it has no sound. So at the beginning of a word, it's just there. That's a strange way to set up a vocabulary. Yet all sound comes from it. It's silent letter unless it is accompanied by another letter. Now, there's so much I could say about that. Everything comes through the Aleph. I'll just leave it at that, which represents God. I'm talking about figuratively as far as the power of creation. You can't disagree with that because I'm telling you it represents God, and I'm telling you it represents Christ. And he said, I am the Aleph and the Tav. Therefore, I'm not teaching anything strange. I'm trying to magnify Jesus. That is the purpose of all my teachings. Okay. He's everything to me. Okay. So the next thing I want us to look at is, so the numeric value of the Aleph being the first letter is 1. Or it can be 1,000. Or it can be infinity. And I mentioned earlier about a binary system. The highest I can write in Hebrew without reapplying the Aleph is 999. Therefore, I have to go back and add that one number, the 1, and a 0. Okay? And so, I must always return to go higher, to go further to the Aleph. And it's infinite. The Aleph works, as I've already mentioned, much like the binary system in our present-day computers. This is a computer code for those of you that aren't familiar with how computers operate. They operate on all of these zeros and ones. In its gematria, which means its numerical value, the name and the graphic form of the Aleph denotes God's oneness. And that is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, how can that letter denote the oneness of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. What we're looking at here is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4. And we are looking at, in the original Hebrew, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I have forgotten to highlight it. By now, you should be able to identify the three Alephs in that passage. The Aleph consists of three parts. Someone says, are you one of those oneness people? No, I am an original Trinitarian. I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Son of God. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe these three are one. I personally don't believe in three separate individuals. Okay? So, what we're looking at exactly explains what I believe. The Aleph consists of three parts. Now, let's look at this. In 1 John 5 and 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And I could get into that. And these three are one. Now, notice that he called it the Word and the Holy Spirit, without getting into that. So, the word Aleph in Hebrew is here is how you spell the word Aleph. You spell it Aleph, Lamed, Pei. Remember, every letter has a meaning. So when I spell the letter Aleph, it says, God, teach me to speak. Remember, every letter has a meaning. The Aleph, ox, strength, God, creator. So, Aleph, God, teach, lamed, pay, mouth, to speak. So, as we begin to study how this pure language comes together, there are messages inside of messages, and there's no way that any group of men over the thousands and some years that the book was written could have stayed true to this. And we'll go on. Okay, so teach me to speak. Now, this is also interesting. Because when we look at whenever I write or spell the word for the letter Aleph, and I write Aleph, Lamed, Pei, each of them has a numeric value. When I add up, the Aleph is, remember, its numerical coefficient is 1. The Lamed's numerical coefficient is 30. And the Pei's numerical coefficient is 80. I come up with a total value for Aleph, the word Aleph, of 111. 3 ones. What a coincidence. I think it's also interesting, another interesting coincidence is when I spell Aleph backwards, Pei, Lamed, Aleph, It spells the word miracle. Okay, so here's what we want to look at. How is the olive made up of three parts? Okay, the olive in its upper right-hand section and in its lower left section are made from the Hebrew letter Yod. You'll see this in a minute when I put the olive back up. The central shaft that has this Yod above it and this Yod below it is actually a Vav. And a Vav's value, by the way, is 6. The letter Yod has a numerical value of 10. The numerical value of Vav, by the way, Vav represents man. It is the 6th letter. You were created on the 6th day. Man's number is 6. Hasatan, Satan, will try to become a 7, so he can make it to 666, but he can never be 7. 7 is God's number. So when we look at the numeric value of the three letters that make the olive, three letters that make the beginning letter, the 3-in-1, okay? We have the Yod and the Vav, and it has a total value of 26. Now watch this. This is how Hebrew language works. If I want to understand some deep hidden meaning, then what I'd do is I'd turn around, I'd get on my computer, I'd start plugging in Hebrew words, and I'd start trying to find me other words that come up with the value of 26. Mathematical equals. What's my mathematical equal to Yod? What's my mathematical equal to Aleph? Oh, the meaning of Aleph, 26. So what would be a mathematical Hebrew word that you think would equal the letter that means God? Well, I'm glad you asked. The four-letter name of God is Yod, He, Vav, He. The Yod is worth 10, the He is worth 5, the Vav is worth 6, and another He worth another 5. God's four-letter name, Yod, He, Vav, He, has the same numerical coefficient as what He said He was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created through the power of the cross, through the Aleph and the Tav, the Aleph representing God. Folks, where we have blown it is that our kids are hooked on video games and we weren't teaching them this when they were 12 and 13. Where the church has blown it is we have tried to become like the world. I'm not kicking churches and we're saved by grace. We're not saved by knowledge through faith. We're saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. But no wonder our minds are on. We've got minds that God knew could understand this and more. I'm just at a shallow level. And we got people that are bored and can't even find the Gospel of John. And to think that God Himself wrote a manuscript that you can know more than anyone in the world by knowing Him because you have access to the mainframe, and to think that we have desecrated His Word down to a level to where we would rather hear charismatic speakers tell stories than break the Word open and share it with us. We have done our country a disservice. And I don't mean that to sound preachy. I'm just trying to look for a group of people that are hungry to know Him. And you can't know Him without knowing His Word. All right, so every Hebrew letter has a meaning. So when we look at this Aleph, we found out it has the same numerical coefficient as the Yod, He, Vav, He, the four-letter name of God. Now when we look at the Aleph, we see it's made up of the three letters. And those three letters are the Vav and two Yods. Now, here I have the two Yods. The Yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And, of course, then this... The Vav, which represents 6, the Yod's each value is 10, I have them in their form before they are put together. Now, guess what the representation of Vav is? Its meaning is man or nail, hook. Guess what the meaning of the Vav is and the Yod is? Man was created on the 6th day. He's represented in the Scripture by the number 6. The Hebrew letter Yod's meaning is hand. The Aleph is made up of two hands with a nail in between them, a stake. Now, is that by accident? The two hands are reaching one upward and the other downward. The way that a sage or a Hebrew would see this, rabbi, is that one is reaching to the heavens to bring down and the other one is reaching down to bring man up. You're not going to hear that what is the two hands are nailed to is a stake. I mean, is this a coincidence? All this, and I'm still on the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. All right. So, but yet in Judaism, this olive has to be seen as the future work of Messiah. One hand reaching to God while the other hand reaches down, as I already said. Now, of course, to me as a Christian, the olive is the perfect picture of the God-man. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, who being in the form of God, thought it not... He was in the form of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, folks, the older I get, the more mind-blowing that becomes, because most people that have power become arrogant. Personality will change when they get money. And here was the Creator that humbled himself, never opened his mouth except to say, forgive them, and was obedient to the death of the cross. So, this olive, the two hands reaching from the cross, the vav has another meaning besides man. The other meanings are hook or nail. So once again, as I've said, this to me is a picture of Messiah. Now, the Aleph is seen as alluding to the mysteries of the oneness of God, this first letter. So, obviously, we have been studying a few of those mysteries already. And it's also interesting that the word Aleph is derived from the name of the letter Aleph, and it means Lord or Master. Now, I want to take another look at Genesis 1 and 1. I said to somebody one time I could teach for hours and hours and hours on Genesis 1 and 1. The first verse. And what you're looking at in the original Hebrew manuscript is you're looking at the seven words in the opening line of Genesis 1 and 1, and I have highlighted each of the olives in it. What can an olive represent? One, 1,000, 1,000,000. And here what we see, handed all the way down from Adam, all the way down to Polycarp, you can look this up in historical documents, is that the world would last, with man, 6,000 years. 2 Peter tells us 6 days, each day being 1,000 years long. As God would walk with Adam in the cool of the evening, he would share Adam with Adam his plan. And what we see in the very opening structure of the first verse, of the many hidden things in this verse, besides the bait being the house and all the other things I've shared with you, is we see 6,000, six olives, the 6 days, six ones as God sees it, 6,000s as it is to us, hidden. And so these six olives can speak to us of this 6,000-year time frame. So we're about to understand, or maybe we already do understand, as we study the olive, that one of the many paradoxes that surround it is that it can equal one or 1,000. And as I've already said, 6,000 years until Messiah sets up his kingdom. Another thing that we have learned about the Hebrew alphabet, or the original manuscript, is that we get into font size also. And so as they would have to write a manuscript, not only would they have to write every jot, every tittle correctly, every break, every space, but there would be times when they would come to a letter and for some reason God had Moses increase the size of that letter or decrease it. So font size was in vogue way before our computers. And what I'm sharing with you now is in Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 1. If you will read this from right to left in the Hebrew, what you are seeing is you are seeing that I have turned the olive red, and you will see that it is a very diminished olive. Now, when you come across a diminished or an enlarged letter in the manuscripts, you obviously have to ask why. There's a reason. And so this may be a little hard for us to grasp the truth of it all. Leviticus 1 and 1 simply says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake in him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. And so what we understand is, the understanding on that is, Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. Now, a lot of us do not understand that true humility and meekness does not come from weakness. It comes from a power of strength. To be meek means power under control. Moses ran off 7 shepherds by himself at the well. The men that served God, they were men. I wish every man in America could realize that we have feminized Christian men for some reason. They were warriors. And let me tell you, when they had a reason to fight, they won. Okay? And so what we see is that Moses, who the Bible calls the meekest man, power and control, was also a very humble man. And so the way it is seen, I don't know, I'm just sharing with you what's been handed down, is the reason when God had him write this Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, this third book of the Torah, that if you will notice that Moses was already coming under fire because he was, as happens to every leader, jealousy arose in the camp, and they said, "Do you think you're the only one God has called?" And his own family came against him. And so Moses could not help that he was the one chosen. He appointed those that helped him, but he was the one chosen, which is a huge difference. And so what we see is we see that because of his humility and because of his meekness, that he knew that the people were going to have to read this manuscript, and therefore he diminished the olive to show his humility. And you would have to understand that where later in the scriptures, in other words, that he didn't want people to think God just talked to him all the time and he didn't talk to them. So that it goes a little deeper than that. That's all I'm going to say about it right now. Okay, so I'm closing with this. There are the seven words and the 28 letters in this verse that you're looking at in Hebrews. So you may want to count that. You have the seven letters above Genesis 1. I'm sorry, the seven words above Genesis 1 and 1. That is the opening statement in your Bible. You have 28 letters in that. Now, I want to get into a little bit of the mathematics on this, and I have shared this with some of the church before. But now that we've seen just one of the letters, we've just looked at one of the letters in the opening statement of Genesis 1 and 1, and it's mind-blowing. But now let's look at the greatest mathematician that ever lived. Language is math, and let's read this. So when we look at these seven words and 28 letters, God's number in the scripture is seven. He rested on the seventh day, seven feasts, 7 days the Sabbath, seven seas, I can go on and on. So 28 letters is seven times four. Now, gematria, that simply means the numerical coefficient of each letter. Remember, aleph is one, bet is two, gimel is three, the last letter, tav, is 400. So each letter that's written is actually a number. So when we take the value of the first and the last letters in the first half of this verse, it comes to 42, which is 7 times 6. When we take the numerical coefficient or the gematria of the first and the last letters of the second half of the verse, it's 91. Which is 7 times 13. When we take the nouns are made up of 14 letters, 7 times 2. When we take the sum of the nouns, God, heaven, and earth, it comes to 777, which is 7 times 111. The verb created has a value of 203 in Hebrew, which is 7 times 29. And the first three words contain the subject and have 14 letters. 7 times 2. The place value of these three subject words is added up to be 140, or 7 times 20. And of these 14 letters, the place value is on the silent letters is 28, or 7 times 4. And the place value of the non-silent letters is 112, which comes to 7 times 16. And the odd numbers among the 14 letters is 42, or 7 times 6. And the even numbers among the 14 letters is 98, or 7 times 14. The last four words contain the object, and they also have 14 letters, 7 times 2. And the numeric value of the first and the last letters of all the words is 1,393, which is 7 times 199. The sum of the first and the last letters of the first and last words is 497, which is 7 times 71. The value of the first and last letter of each word between is 896, 7 times 128. The first letters of the first and last words have a gematria of 7. The gematria of the last letters of the first and last words is 490, 7 times 70. And the middle word and the one before it have together 7 letters. The middle word and the one after it have together 7 letters. The value of the first, middle, and last letter in the sentence is 133, 7 times 19. And the figures in the sum of God, 8 plus 6, are 14, which is 7 times 2. And the figures of the letters in God, 1, 35, 10, 40, total 14, which is 7 times 2. And the sum of the place value figures of the letters is 14, 7 times 2. And the number of these place value figures is 7. And the total gematria value for all seven words is 2,701, which is the 73rd triangle number and the 37th vertex center hexagon. And when you look at what that is, it takes on the shape of the Star of David. I hope this shares with you a little bit of the mystery of the mind of God. And I hope it increases your faith in our Messiah, Jesus.